as we sorted close. Again, the amount that that helps the managers at the thrift store as they see those clothes rods start getting low and close, and then it fills back up all in one evening. It is a big help to them, and thank you for coming and helping. I think we filled 12 rods, so should have been somewhere about 2,400 clothes, I think, something like that roughly. Maybe not been quite that much. We might not have filled the rods quite as full, but it did fill up pretty much all the space in the thrift store yesterday morning when we carried it in. So that was nice again to have that. And so I just wanted to say thank you for coming and helping with that. This morning, I just want to say greetings in Jesus' name. The title for my sermon this morning is Remembering God and Our Savior. And as we come into time of communion and we remember what Christ has done for us, my mind always goes to Luke 22, verse 19, where Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And my mind starts to think about remembering. And I read an article this week that made a comment, something about the misunderstanding of this phrase. And then his take on it was that we should remind God of his promise. And it was kind of interesting. I thought of it for a while, and I kind of rolled that around in my head. And the more I thought about it, it's like God isn't the one who has forgotten his promise. If someone were to lose their child, or someone to lose someone they loved, and then to think that they forgot would be offensive. God has not forgotten. Every time that it rains, do you think about the rainbow and think about the flood? I don't. And yet when I see the rainbow, I remember God's promise. And yet I believe every time it rains, God remembers his promise to mankind. And we could go down through a lot of the Old Testament, a lot of different places where God has made a promise. And God hasn't forgotten that promise. But we as humans tend to forget. Last Sunday, Dale read out of Genesis 3. And Brian, for one second this morning, I thought he was going there when he said Genesis 3. But he did not go there. But as I think about remembering, one thing we need to remember is who we are and our need for a Savior. In Genesis 3, verse 6 and 7, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was to desire to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate and gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes both were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed together fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths." Now, if I were to say each one of us, and this isn't to go back and dig up the past, but if I was to say for each one of us to think of a time when we did wrong, and we sat there and thought for a little bit, I think each one of us could think of a time when we did wrong, where we transgressed. And if we went on a little bit further, the feelings, the guilt that we feel that come with that. While Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they ate of the tree, every one of us has that tree in front of us to make a decision, whether we're going to do right or whether we're going to do wrong. And every one of us, if we think a little bit, knows what the guilt that they felt as they ate of that fruit. In Genesis 3:8, it says, "They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to them and said, 'Where are you?' as we look at the decision, as we look at, we have that decision the same as they had. While God, we still have that tree in front of us. God protected the tree of life, but we each still have a decision to make on whether we're going to do right or whether we're going to do wrong. And when we do wrong, what are we going to do with it? Don't go do something wrong to find out how it feels. But when it happens, I had just recently, and several weeks ago, I had a phone call from someone, and they asked me a question, and I didn't tell them the untruth, but I beat around the bush, and I actually, through that, led them to believe something that wasn't the truth. And it wasn't long after that, my conscience smote me, and I knew what I had to do. And this was in the evening, so I waited till the morning to make that phone call. And you know how it is. Your conscience bothers you. You don't sleep well. And the next morning I made that phone call and made it right. And the freedom that you feel. And I found myself, after that phone call was done, I found myself being thankful for God, for his voice that speaks to me. And again, being thankful for his forgiveness. But we as humans tend to forget and need to be reminded. My goal this morning is, as we look into Scripture this morning, to remember that we are human and that we are in need of a Savior. And then to look at the love of Christ and His willingness to suffer for us, that you and I can be free. This morning, if I was to ask you how many miracles were listed in the Scripture of Jesus, does anyone know how many miracles there are? Now, the next question I'm going to ask you, I want some reply back from it. So if I say about the miracles of Christ, what's the first one that comes to your mind? And there's no correct or wrong answer. But there are, from what I can find, there are 37 miracles that Jesus performed in his life. Which one comes to your mind? Okay. Water into wine. Okay. Raising Lazarus. Okay. The pool of Bethesda. Walking on the water. Calming the storm. Fishing. Okay. 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 Told the lame man to rise up and walk. I think each one of these miracles that Jesus performed has a common, I think there was only one miracle that I could find out of the 37 miracles that involved something common about it. And it excuse me. I think in all of them, there was Jesus showing his love and compassion towards those that he was coming in contact with. The only one that I had seen, and I don't know, walking on the water might be borderline. there as well. I hadn't thought about that one. The other one was when he withered the fig tree, and that had nothing to do with anyone other than it just didn't have figs on it. But Jesus, as he walked, as he performed miracles, and as he came in contact with the people that he did, he showed compassion and he showed love. We like this part of Jesus where he heals, disease, evil spirits have to go, and he's in command. But while all those things were good and all those things showed and pointed to who he was as Savior and Lord, those didn't take away the sins of the world. And this morning, I want to turn to Mark 14, verse 26. And I'm going to start reading from Mark 14, verse 26, and read down through of where Jesus suffered and Jesus died. Mark 14, verse 26. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And this is right after they had eaten the supper together. And then they went out. "And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Though all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place that was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit here while I shall pray. He taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not I what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him, who had given him a token, saying, Whomsoever I kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scripture must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even in the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither did their witnesses agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Which is it which these witnesses, what is it which witnessed these against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need we any further witnesses? We have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "Thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out unto the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say unto him, say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And after a little, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereunto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom I speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind what the Lord Jesus had said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" He answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." The chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I will do with whom you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" They cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with a purple and plaited crown of thorns and put about his head, and began to salute him and hail him King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And they compelled one, Simon a Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the palace, the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments and cast lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the subscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "He was numbered with the transgressors." As Jesus sat down with the disciples, he said, "I desire to eat the supper." Jesus knew that he would suffer, and he knew that he would die. But he was looking forward to carrying their sins upon the cross. There was a there was a a medical description of the flogging and the crucifixion of Jesus that I'm going to read this morning of what Jesus suffered, the pain, the brokenness that he suffered, and his blood being shed because of you and my sin. The following is an excerpt from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. And this is commenting on the chapter that we just read, Mark 15. The Romans first stripped the victim and tied his hands to a post above his head. The whip, the flagellum, was made of several pieces of leather with pieces of bone and lead embedded near the ends. Two men, one on each side of the victim, usually did the flogging. The Jews mercifully limited flogging to a maximum of 40 stripes. And this is what Paul talked about, where they did 30 or 40 minus 1, the 39 stripes, and that was one of the laws of the Jews. However, the Romans had no such limitation. The following is a medical doctor's description of the physical effects of flogging. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the blows continue, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous tissues, producing first the oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels and underlying muscle. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. It is not surprising that victims of Roman flogging seldom survived. The crown was made of some type of prickly plant, such as abounds in Palestine. This they pressed into his scalp. Again, there must have been bleeding from the head, because the scalp is one of the most vascular areas of the body. The mocking was followed by further physical violence. The blows hitting his head from the staff drove down the thorns more deeply into Jesus' scalp, causing even more profuse bleeding. They also kept spitting on him. At the last, tiring of their sadism, the soldiers tore the robe from Jesus' back. The fabric had probably stuck to the clots of blood and serum in the wounds. Thus, when it was callously ripped off of him, it caused excruciating pain, just as when a bandage is carelessly removed. Jesus' own clothes were now put back on him. Men condemned to die by crucifixion were customarily required to carry the heavy wooden crosspiece, the patibulum, on which they were to be nailed to the place of execution. Jesus started out carrying his cross, but it proved to be too much for him. The patibulum usually weighed 30 to 40 pounds and was usually strapped across the shoulders. One can hardly imagine the pain caused by the rough, heavy beam pressing into the lacerated skin and the muscles of Jesus' shoulders. The scourging of blood so weakened him, he could not carry the heavy crossbeam. In Mark 15:24, Mark simply says, "And they crucify him." What an incredible restraint, especially when one considers the crucifixion as the cruelest and most hideous punishment possible. What took place physically is described by Davis. Simon is ordered to place the patibulum on the ground, and Jesus is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square, rotten iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but allow some flexion and movement. The cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, with both feet extended, toes down. A nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with the more weight on the nails and the wrists, excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails and the wrists are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid the stretching torrent, he places his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of the feet. At this point, another phenomenon occurs. As his arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream. The cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint rendering cramps, intermittent partial exfoliation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, deep, crushing pain deep in the chest of the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids reach a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The body of Jesus is now in extremis, and he can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissue. His mission of atonement has been completed. Finally, he can allow his body to die. And all this the Bible records with the words, "And they crucified him." Jesus knew that he would suffer as he sat there at the supper, and he said, "This do in remembrance of my broken body, and this do in remembrance of my blood that was shed for you." Jesus' life was not taken, it was surrendered. In John 10:18, he said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received of my Father." Again in Matthew 26:53, he says, "Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" In John 19:31-37 is the only one of the gospels that records this part. But as they took Jesus, as they went to take the body off the cross, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs may be broken and they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, and they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He saw it was borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may believe. And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him who have pierced, for these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken." Jesus is willing to give his life for you and I. Nobody had the power to break his body and make the blood flow from his side without his consent. Jesus chose to lay down his heavenly crown for an earthly crown of thorns. He gave his life so you and I could be restored to live with him. First Corinthians 11, verse 25, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" As we look at partaking in communion, as we partake in that, we're remembering his great love and what he has endured for you and I. As we set aside a time to remember what Jesus has done, it again fills our hearts with gratitude for the great lengths that he was willing to go for you and I. And as we look at the life of Christ, we see and understand the unselfish, atoning life of Jesus for others. And as we partake in communion, we recognize we are to imitate him in living an unselfish and loving life towards others. I will close with John 13:34. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you. And you also are to love one..." Let me start over. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So as we look forward to partaking in communion and just remembering his love, the love of Jesus, he was willing not only to come, he healed, he walked among men, but he was also willing to be broken and to shed his blood because he loved you and I that much. That creates great thankfulness in each one of our hearts. All right, Reuben, do you have a... Okay, 835 in the hymnary. You can stand. All right, let's pray. Father, again, today we thank you for your great love. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to walk on this earth to show your love and compassion towards mankind, but also being willing to be broken and to shed your blood for our sins. Father, all we can do is say thank you today for that great love. God, I just pray that you would be with each one today as they go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.